Good morning. As I said, we have now finished reading the entirety of the book of Ephesians. Yay! And we will begin next week in some new territory, starting at the beginning of the Bible, also known as Genesis. If you didn't know that's what came first, it's the start. That's actually what it means, Genesis, start. So, that's where we'll be next week. But in the meantime, let's talk about one of the most famous passages from the book of Ephesians, if not the most famous passage. And that is this passage from which a couple of different concepts come from. One is the fight against the principalities and the powers. And if you were a person named Frank Peretti, you made a lot of money off of that in the mid-90s when you sold some books about this present darkness. And if you're Frank Peretti, good for you. Make sure you tithe on that, okay? Also, the full armor of God, which has been sold in countless Christian bookstores in small plastic kits. And Kathy, when you're picking up helmets, make sure you get one for me too. Because we know this thing needs some protection from the elements and myself. And then with the closing of Paul's letter, we need to pay attention here because this is, as Paul finishes writing to the church in Ephesus and the larger selection of churches in Asia, he is writing to them, and as he's running out of paper, what does he want to talk about? He wants to talk about how they spend their time, and as he has built his argument about what they're supposed to do, about being awake, about being unified between Gentiles and the Jewish community, about how they are being called together, what he talks about is how they are to conduct themselves in the days that are coming. That's a loaded passage, by the way. This present darkness, these evil days. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But first, I want to talk about the hymns we sang. I am very cautious about militaristic hymns. This is not about the American military. That's not what I'm talking about. There are people who protect our country. There are people who have military service. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hymns that equate military imagery with the gospel of Christ. I'm just going to be blunt with you. Jesse and I were sitting in the office. I vetoed one hymn. We won't talk about which one it was. But Jesse and I were talking about the hymns, and I said, we can sing those hymns as long as we get to talk a little bit about what it means to really be a part of the army of God. So let's be clear about this. As this passage begins, what the writer of Ephesians says is, you are to be strong in your own power, right? You are to amass for yourself military might. Isn't that how it starts? No. You are all very lucky that I have any sort of internal editor, because otherwise the cover of your worship guide this week would have been He-Man. It was all I could do. Pam and I had to have a little conversation about it, and you wound up with soldiers. Instead of He-Man in iconic pose standing in front of the Castle Grayskull, scantily, he was honestly very scantily clad. We're not going to talk about that a whole lot. He was not wearing the full armor of God. He had some sort of weird chest plate thing. What was it protecting? I don't know. Standing here with the sword. Every time that Prince Adam became He-Man, because it's like Batman or Superman, it's like Superman. Oh, nobody can tell who you are. Every time Prince Adam became He-Man, he would stand with his sword and he would say, by the power of Grayskull. And then lightning bolts and boom, suddenly nerdy Prince Adam, who looks exactly like He-Man in clothes, becomes He-Man. He-Man got something that we often don't as members of the army of God, in that the power that we are called to possess comes from beyond us. And if you listen to the hymns that we sang, here is this really crucial, difficult part. We are marching with the cross of Jesus before us. We are marching with the banner of Christ, which is the cross of Christ before us, which means that our symbol of power is an earthly symbol of defeat. And until we reconcile that, we're not marching for the right thing. The cross is the scandal of the gospel. It is a symbol of a seeming victory at the hands of the powers of evil. And it is the symbol that we proclaim. We do not proclaim a symbol of power and ease. We proclaim a symbol of suffering and death because we ultimately believe that the victory has already been won. No discussion of the army of God can begin until we talk about the powerlessness that we present. It is not an easy way to sell books, by the way. It is not a best-selling series about our weakness, but it is the gospel, that it is only in the power of God that we are powerful. And it is only in our weakness that we become powerful. The power of Christ in our midst is the power of our vulnerability. When we are willing to get out of our own way and say, I am a sinner who is a beloved child, and that juxtaposition is what is at the crux of the cross, that even when we were separated from God, Christ died for us, and that is who I am, and it's not about what I bring to the table. When we get to that level of vulnerability, when that actually plays out into our everyday lives, where our ego gets out of the way, and suddenly our mistakes are not so personal anymore, they are just mistakes. And we can be loved, and we can love. That is when the power of God is present in our midst. Okay, that was all about the hymns. Now we'll actually talk about the scripture. I'm just kidding. You get where we're going with this. This is an imagery that is incorporated in the book of Ephesians that would have been familiar to the readers at that time, to the hearers of this epistle. They would have understood what it looked like for a Roman army to show up on their doorstep. They would have understood what it looked like for a legion to march through town. They would have gotten what it looked like for an army to be around. And here is what an army looks like. It looks like a group of people together who are indistinguishable from one another. It is a group of people who are united in purpose and conduct to effect a greater good. It is not a group of mercenaries out for hire on their own. It is not that group of commandos that went into the jungle and got defeated by the predator. Jesse Ventura may be in the army of God. I don't know about that. But it is not commando or Rambo. It is a group of people who are unified to stand together. And that's exactly what the writer says. The writer says, stand firm. Stand firm. And then there's this really interesting thing that happens. As he begins this argument, he talks about the power of, the dynamo, the ability to stand together. The writer of this letter says, in this full and complete armor, we're going to deal with our struggle. Often Paul and writers of epistles will talk about us and you. And in the end of this letter, he'll talk about, I'm this prisoner of the chains, you pray for me. But when he talks about being an army, he talks about unity. Being a part of the army means being together as we fight against and struggle against and stand against a myriad of things. And throughout the New Testament epistles, it looks like different things. We struggle together against the flesh. We struggle against desires, and we struggle against the powers that are behind all those things. There's a wide way that people interpret the powers that are at the root of evil. Personified in the person of Satan, perhaps, or personified in our fallen psyche. Regardless, if you have lived life very long, you understand that sometimes there are things that seem to be working behind the scenes. Whether that is the evil that comes together when bureaucracy replaces humanity, whether that is systemic evil found in the crushing of people for the sake of power and greed, or whether that is the temptation that we feel to be other than that which we have called to be, we are to come together to fight, well, to stand against that. We are to resist on that evil day. Often this is interpreted, of course, in this prophetic way that, look, man, we had this solar eclipse, right? And the next thing you know, the planets are going to line up. There's going to be a planetary alignment. And there will probably be some sort of weird astrological phenomenon. We had Harvey going on. We are going to be very tempted to assume, like other generations have before us, that the end of the world is at hand because hubris is in our wheelhouse. Yes? It's always the worst when it's affecting us. But instead of being worried about that end time, there is a secondary way to read that evil day. In the Old Testament prophetic literature, yes, that evil day, that evil time referred to some grand reckoning. But we believe that the reckoning has already begun in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. The other way, when talking about that evil day, was in the Old Testament wisdom literature, which was often talking about that dark day, that evil time, when it came to the fact that in the course of a human lifetime, you will have ups and downs. You will have good days, and you will have dark days. You will have times when you feel deeply connected to your fellow human beings and to God, and you will have times where you feel utterly alone and attacked at every angle. That is a part of the human condition. And the armor of God is not just for some grand science fiction fantasy fight. It is for the everyday perseverance of the saints. Because that's who Paul's writing to, the saints in Ephesus, to the saints at Cross Creek, to the saints who are going to have to go through life together to try to be a part of the constantly manifesting kingdom of God. As Paul is wrapping up this letter, that is what he says. Look, you're going to have some bad days. You're going to need to face them together. You're going to need to face them in the full armor of God. And here's what that looks like. You got to gird up your loins. I believe I've talked to you before about how loins are to be girded. There's definitely a flow chart. I'm wearing the perfect outfit to show you, but I will not, because it ends up looking like a large diaper. But loins are to be girded. But here's what's interesting. As we start to talk about the particular parts of the armor, there's some things that we need to consider. There's many different ways that Roman soldiers were called to gird themselves with the belt of truth, to gird themselves with the belt. But one of the interesting ways that falls in line with the argument that's being made in the rest of Ephesians, particularly in this section, which heavily references the book of Isaiah, is that they were to gird themselves, if they were of particular nobility or of the priestly class, they were to gird themselves with a particular belt that signified that they were ones who bore the message of the divine. They girded themselves with this message of truth that signified that they were set apart. What Paul writes, though, interestingly enough, is that all of the saints of God are to gird themselves with this same belt that they are called and set apart, which means that the belt I wear is no better than the belt you wear. Instead, it marks us as belonging to each other and not being separated. And as we wear this belt, we are belonging to the one who has sent us. We are girded up in something that unifies us as a collective group. We live in a culture that strongly values individuality. And let me tell you, I know you, and some of you are definitely individuals. You can take that however you want. Depending on how well I know you, you'll know how to take it, okay? Some of you are idiosyncratic, to put it accurately. You've got your twerk, your little. We all do, right? That's the thing. Every single one of us has things that drive other people crazy. And yet, we're called to all belong to each other, to be unified. We're called to put on this armor that is largely protective, to signify ourselves as messengers of God with our belt, to put on this breastplate that protects us with the ultimate protection available to the Roman army. that keeps us from being wounded. We are to put our feet in whatever helps us to stand with a solid foundation. I think this is one of the most crucial parts of the whole entire army. The peace with the feet and the gospel. If any of you have ever seen any sort of sweet training montage, and I talk about training montages a lot because we all know that they're the best part of every movie. When years of work get consolidated into 10 minutes with a sweet rock and roll soundtrack. In every training montage, there is a moment where someone's footwork is not right, where they are unbalanced, and therefore when they are attacked, they are incapable of standing their ground and they are knocked asunder. What the writer of Ephesians says is, look, you better make sure that your feet are planted. And he understands that you better make sure that they are planted peacefully. Because how many of you understand the fact that it is only when we are acting out of a peaceful heart and a peaceful place that our actions bear the merit they should? How many of you have ever acted because you're upset? You better be raising some hands. How many of you feel really good about that afterwards when your temper gets down? But sometimes, sometimes action is needed. Resistance is needed. But it matters how we're standing when we do it. When we act out of anger, we are not acting in the gospel. It is only when we act out of love and peace that we are acting as a true member of the army of God. The footwork is everything. Then there are these other two defensive pieces, this shield, which is a fairly accurate interpretation on the front of your worship guide. Later, under Emperor Constantine, the Roman Empire would move towards oval-shaped or circular shields. But at this point in the writing of the New Testament, these shields were huge. They were the size of doors. And in fact, when it talks about being able to resist fiery missiles, they would soak them in water because they had a wicker underneath, and they would soak them in water so that when fire arrows were rained down on them, they would be put out by the shields. They were not stupid in the way they armed themselves. They were thoughtful, intentional in how they put together their lives in order to be protected. And so they had these shields that were roughly the size of a small door, because you never knew where the attack would come from, so you need to cover as much as you can. Then you have this helmet, which I love the helmets you have brought, Daryl, Kathy. But the helmet described here is this ornate helmet that was worn when the victors returned from war. It is a helmet that presumes victory. Yeah, it's protective, right? It's still going to help you if you get hit in the head. It's still made of metal, but it is so decorative because the army of God is certain of victory. They don't have to be unpeaceful or anxious because they know that they will win ultimately, regardless of what they see. Finally, there is the sword, which I think is accurately translated and accurately understood as the sword given by the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is your testimony. It is not your ability to throw a Bible at someone. Okay? When we say the sword, how many minutes can we just stand and listen to me try to say the word sword? The sword of the Lord is the Word of God. We do not mean that you are to take your hard-bound family Bible that weighs 87 pounds and chunk it at somebody's head. God told you to stop being a sinner, you person. What we mean is that the Word of God, as is manifested in the way that you live your life, your testimony, is that which will cut through the mess of the world. That means you better have a testimony. It means you have to have some experience with God firsthand to be able to say to those who would detract or those who would assail you, this is what God is doing with me right now. It's not what God did alone. It's not what God will do. It is what is God doing with you right now. And if you don't know what God is doing with you, then there is some soul searching that goes on. Because that is what Paul says here, is pray all the time and be ready with this full set of armor. Be ready together. Be constantly aware, vigilant in prayer, and aware of what God is doing, because you do not know what's coming your way. There's one last thing that I think we just have to close on. Paul, who's writing from chains and saying this to the church in Ephesus, as he wants to be able to give his own testimony more freedom, one of the things that this image conveys is that of how we stand together. I need three kids. I'll take one of those. No, you went last week. Sorry, you did go last week. I'll take a Marin and a Sarah, okay? Actually, you know what, Sophia, come on up. I'll take you two. All right. Look, when an army marches together, they do not march far apart. Okay, here's what I want you to do. You're the tallest. You stand right there. Rebecca, I want you to stand right here in front of her. Real close, okay? Y'all get weirdly uncomfortable, okay? Sophia, I want you to stand right here behind her, weirdly close. Okay, let's make sure we know how everybody smells today. And then, Marin, I want you to stand right... No, I want you to stand right here. Actually, stand this way. Let's do it that way. Okay? Now, without just dropping to the ground, okay, I want you to try to fall over. Keep your legs straight and try to fall over. You can't do it, right? Particularly if I'm helping a little bit. I gave you the leverage in the middle. But it's also for, if anybody was taking photos, your head would be sticking up, and that'd be good, right? It's just, you've got to always think about how it looks for the media. So if you try to, not, without being ridiculous, don't knock any of these, everybody's wearing nice dresses, don't knock everybody down, okay? Let's not be, can you fall down easily? No. Can you?
No.
No, you can't. Well, not you. Now, you four on that, you four, you three, you're supposed to be helping her stay up, okay? All right, can you, when y'all stand here, y'all don't let her fall. Can you fall over? Keep your legs straight. Don't just drop. Can you fall? Okay, y'all can sit down. Look, man, failed experiments left and right. It's a good thing I don't have access to a bunch of body parts and electricity. That was a Mary Shelley Frankenstein reference for all those of you, if you didn't get it, okay? You know, Mrs. Percy Bryce. Look, we got to get over ourselves, okay? We have got to stop thinking we're in this on our own. We have got to stop hiding our failures. Instead, we need to be people who are marching with this cross of vulnerability in front of us. And we have to do it together, because guess what? You do fall down a lot. And sometimes, even if we're together... you still hit the ground. But hopefully, in community, in an army, in a unit, that means one of us is standing there and we don't trample each other. We don't want to be a part of the Christian army who shoots its own wounded, which is a fairly true statement. We want to be a part of this army where when we fall down, we say, hey, y'all stop, don't run over this person. Let's get up and go together. Because by our own power, we're nothing. But by the power of the God who died and was brought back to life, by the power of God, we are more than we could ever be. Amen.